Good morning. It's a little loud, wasn't it? It's a beautiful morning out there this morning. Good to see everyone here. So God has blessed us with a beautiful day, and the spring has finally come, I guess. So let's come together for our call to worship. I'll just fill that up right here. Let's pray. From God comes the wonder of creation. We will worship God, the Creator. From God comes healing for the brokenness we see. We will worship God, our Redeemer. From God comes the strength to face the new day. We worship God, our Sustainer. How can you tell? It's been a little while since I have done this. I tripped over a couple of words there. So, okay. Let's all open our hymnals. The blue hymnals, I believe it is, to song number 12, hymn number 12, Come Let Us All Unite to Sing. Once again, welcome this morning. Are there any guests that would like to be made known or you would like to introduce at this point in time? Then we'll call all the children up for the children's story.
Good morning. I'm going to do something a little different than from I usually do. I'm going to read the story right out of the Bible. So, here it goes. It's a story about Jesus from the book of John, and it's in John chapter 5, and it's very short. It's just 8 verses. Are you ready? Soon another feast came around, and Jesus was back in Jerusalem. Hi, guys. I did not see you or I would have waited. Are we ready now? Soon another feast came around and Jesus was back in Jerusalem. Near the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there was a pool called Bethesda with 5 alcoves. So there's a pool, I'm thinking, and around the pool, there's like 5 little rooms. Hundreds of sick people, blind, crippled, and paralyzed, were in those rooms. One man had been there for 38 years. That's almost as old as Oma and Opa. When Jesus saw him stretched out by the pool and knew how long he had been there, he said, "Do you want to get well?" And the sick man said, "Sir, when the water is stirred, I don't have anyone to put me in the pool, and by the time I get there, somebody else is already in." And Jesus said, "Get up, take your bedroll and start walking," and the man was healed on the spot. He picked up his bedroll and walked away. So now I'm going to explain this a little bit. Jesus is walking. He's on earth doing his job, trying to help people. And he comes to this place where there's a lot of sick people, and he notices someone that he knows has been sick for a long time. And instead of just going and fixing him, he first asks him, "Do you want to get better?" And then the man says a bunch of stuff, and what I hear in that is, "I want to get better, but I don't, nothing is working. I don't know what to do." And then Jesus says, "Maybe it's time to try something different." And the man listens to Jesus, and he tries something different, and he gets up and walks, and it works. So what I'm taking from this story is that sometimes we have to wait a long time, and then somebody says, "Try something different," and it works. So that's kind of what the grown-ups are going to be hearing about today, I hope. That's what I got out of the story. So, and we would like to pray, and then you guys can go to Sunday school. Dear Heavenly Father, giver of new life and new hope, give us all perseverance to wait for your perfect timing in our lives. We ask this in your name. Amen. Off you go. Have fun.
Got to get that last hug in before you go downstairs. Absolutely. So my copy of the worship service is just slightly different than the one that you have. So Chantel and an accompaniment, sorry, forgetting him. We're going to do a song at the beginning, which I skipped over. So.
I walk this road so very long ago to show the way so you could know. I walk the road with holes in my hands and feet to make the way. Come follow me. Oh, you.
if you could open your brown hymnals, the Mennonite hymnal, to hymn number 337. What a friend we have in Jesus. Can we please stand? If you'll turn in your bulletins to the prayer requests for sharing time, I'll just make note of a few right out of the gate here, and then I'll open it up to everyone else if you have something you'd like to share. Some that we'd like to highlight is number one, Peter Hirschfield, remains in the ICU but is still progressing. Thank you to all who have continued to hold Peter and his family in the prayers. Number two, Gary Hebert, he's coming to an end of another round of radiation treatments. So please keep him in your prayers. Hildy Weens, number three, has now completed her chemo treatments, had an MRI, and is still awaiting results for future treatment recommendations. Helen Jansen's son, Victor Jansen, is currently in Health Sciences Center. Please keep him and his family in your prayers. Tree Harris, Lena McCracken's 13-year-old great-niece, who was diagnosed with stage 4 brain cancer earlier this year. In the past few months, she has undergone 5 radiation treatments, 8 proton treatments, and 2 chemo treatments. We are waiting to hear what other treatments are being planned. Number 6, keep Kim Hoban in your prayers as doctors continue to look for the best way to respond to her condition. Number 8, this is... You know, the first few were more about people who are getting over a few things and trying to work through different illnesses. This one is quite amazing. Louise Lowen's 100th birthday. And there's a card in the foyer for you to sign. When Gary and I spoke about it this morning, he said, you know, he goes and sees her and she's reading a book. She's bright as day. So that's a wonderful story to hear. That, you know, 100 years old. I hope I get that far. Number nine, a refugee support update. Good news. The story will be arriving in Winnipeg on May 6th. I believe Tricia might have had something else she wanted to add.
We're going off what the government sent us, and according to his flight plan, it's May 5th, the Thursday, not the Friday, at 8:13, not 10:13. So if you are planning on coming to the airport, which everybody is welcome to, maybe you just want to check with one of our committee members just to make sure, because we have two sets of information, but we're going off the travel plan, so the bulletin is wrong. Yes, Elfrida? Okay. Elfrida agrees with me, so that must be true. All right. Gary says, since I have the mic, I will just update on Kim. I don't know. They must be listening to the church finally and reading the same passage that we're going to talk about today, because they have now taken her off all her meds, and we're going to try something new. Non-medicated Kim. So we'll see how that goes, because we haven't experienced that in 20 years. But since she's not in any pain still, but she is still nauseous, I mean, she's not nearly out of the woods, but we're going to try going a clean slate for 2 to 3 weeks and see what her body does and then reevaluate from there. Hopefully she can make the 3 weeks. Mom and Dad are back. They know. Feel free to call. And Hoban, Derek, her husband, got a letter yesterday, and his surgery is scheduled for the 16th. So lots of good news all the way around.
Thank you. Two more to note. Number 11, Generations X and Y and their families are invited to Kelowna Park this afternoon at 3:30 for a fire and potluck. Tim will be providing the hot dogs and the fire. Please bring food to share, lawn chairs, frisbees, plates, and cutlery. Okay. And finally, the youth permission forms for the conference that's taking place in Saskatoon, July 6th to 10th, I believe it was. Those are due today. So if you're a parent of a child in youth, please make sure you have those in for the end of the day today. Are there any other announcements or anything anyone would like to share with the congregation at this point in time? So we'll move on to our prayer for God's people. Just pull that up here. Let's pray. Gracious God, we place ourselves in your presence. Our minds and our spirits are cluttered. Help us make space for you. Help us to be fully present here, now. We release to you all that we have done today, whether for good or for ill. We release all that we feel like we should have done today but did not do. We release all of the people who weigh on our hearts and minds this day. We release our fears. We release our anxiety. We release our impatience. We release our pride. All of the thoughts and all of the feelings that pull us away from you, O God, we release. And now, with open hearts, we receive what you offer us now. We receive the gift of this space and this time. We receive the gift of being with each person here. We receive the Holy Spirit's presence within us for guidance and healing. We receive the sacred words that will be spoken and thought. We receive the holy touch of hand and heart. We receive the silence. We receive the music. Fill us now with the peace of your deep, abiding presence. We offer all of ourselves to you, our one God, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. Amen. And I'll invite Chantel and Tracy back up for the offering.
Thank you.
Before I begin with the scripture reading, there was one announcement I neglected to read. Just a reminder that the Willing Helpers will be presenting their monthly program at Bethania Personal Care Home tomorrow, Monday night at 7 p.m. Please make sure you make it a priority to be there. Again, it's the 100th birthday, and there's going to be lots of singing, and the more voices that can be added to that, the better. So please try to be there. Now I'll read from John chapter 5 verses 1 to 9. Later, Jesus went to Jerusalem for another Jewish festival. In the city near the sheep gate was a pool of five porches. And its name in Hebrew was Bethesda. Many sick, blind, lame, and crippled people were lying close to the pool. Beside the pool was a man who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw the man and realized that he had been crippled for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" The man answered, "Lord, I don't have anyone to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. I try to get in, but someone else always gets there first." Jesus told him, "Pick up your mat and walk." Right then the man was healed. He picked up his mat and started walking around. The day on which this happened was the Sabbath.
You look much better. I guess we could have showed each other our sunburns, but let's pray before we take a look at the passage. Well, God, there's something about the sun shining down, even if it's not that hot and there's a bit of wind, that just feels so peaceful. We recognize that also when you send your sun to shine on us, that also brings a peace within us for which we are very grateful. So as we look at your word today, help us to be open to receive the words you have, both words of direction and words of comfort and encouragement. Amen. So the passage that we've heard twice this morning now, did you notice there was no verse 4? It's really cool. 1, 2, 3, 5. Verse 4 was an editorial comment that they kind of peeled out of there later on. Anyhow. As we read through the passage, it seems like a terribly, terribly sad passage, doesn't it? This guy is laying there for 38 years. I mean, 38 years. It's a long time. I've been married 38 years. Not that's negative. Not comparing that to a sick guy laying beside a pool, but let's let that aside. It's a long time. And Jesus comes along and says, "Oh, you're sick. Let's fix you." Fixes him, and on he goes. And so on the one level, it's wonderful. On the other, 38 years. My goodness. As we identified here, there are probably some grandparents that age. Yeah. So what the passage is about, the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, talk about Jesus being a human, son of man. John talks about Jesus being divine, the son of God. And throughout the book, we have Jesus arguing with the religious leaders. They keep saying to him, "You're blaspheming." And he's saying, "I'm not. I'm God. I can do this." And the particular thing that he's talking about in this one is the abuse of the Sabbath. Jesus is working according to their definition of this on the Sabbath. And he's not arguing with that. He's saying, "Yeah, so I made the Sabbath. I know what it's for. And I'm not contravening the intention of the Sabbath. You guys are." So if you read through chapters 5 to 12 of John, you see this banter back and forth between Jesus and the disciples. And in chapter 5, we've got this story at the beginning, and then it looks like it turns into a court debate about them talking back and forth. So what do we want to do this morning, rather than looking at the whole Jesus being divine thing in the larger passage, just want to look at these verses, these 9 verses, and ask what it is that we can learn from that. And what we have in here is we have a picture of the way that God cares for us when we hurt. How does God care for us when life isn't going the way we want it to? Now, in some ways, we're all the poor guy laying beside the pool for 38 years. In all of our lives, at some time, there are things that go on that we wish were different, and we wish were fixed, and they're not, and we struggle with them. For some of us, it may be a physical thing. We are living with a condition or a disease or something, we wish it was better. We wish God would heal it and it would be gone. For some others, it's a mental health issue. We live with things, perhaps depression, whatever. And again, you know, it's hard, and we wish God would heal that. For some people, it's broken relationships. Things come apart, and there's people are significant in our lives, and for the rest of our life, we live with the pain of that loss. And we wish God would somehow heal that and make everything fine. For some of us, it's the lack of being able to forgive. Somebody has hurt us deeply. And we are going to remember. I mean, we'll do the words, right? "I forgive you. Now get out of my face forever." But we don't really mean it. And we have this bitterness inside of us. And when we think about it, life would be better without it. But we don't know how to get rid of it. For some people, it's addictions. maybe addictions to drugs or alcohol or pornography or consumerism. Thought I'd bring it down to the points where most of us live. And we look at these things, and when we think about them, we say, you know, I wish it wasn't like that. I wish, well, we could go on and on. All of us, somewhere in our life, experience a time when we live with struggle, and like the poor guy beside the pool, we see the solution. He saw the angel stir in a pool, right? Which seems like a bit of a cosmic joke, you know. Let's see who gets in this time. But anyhow, he sees the angel stir in the pool. He can never get there. And we look around us and we hear stories on the radio and the preachers there who tell us about people being healed and doctors doing amazing things and people walking away from struggles. And we can't. We're stuck. All right, enough about that. So what does the passage say about how God responds to us in our brokenness? I'd like to suggest that there are five things. Well, there are five things that I see. You might see more. The first one is that God cares. Well, it says in the first verse, Jesus was going to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holidays. Seems kind of benign, but think about it for a little bit. The Jewish holidays, all the adult males were within a certain radius, I think 15 miles or something like that, were required to come to all the major Jewish festivals. And the reason is that these festivals celebrated God's care for the people. So they would remember how God created the world, how God called Abraham, how God got them out of Egypt, how God led them through the promised land and fed them manna and gave them the law and gave them the promised land. And they'd get together and hear the recitation of this. God cares for you. And so they were living in this kind of situation where they were always aware of that. But that didn't always translate to the specific. The guy laying beside the pool also came from the tradition that said God cares about you. And what is the guy beside the pool thinking? Why doesn't God care about me? And part of what the story is saying is we need to back up and see the whole picture. We get lost in our story. And that's not to say you shouldn't. We all do. But the invitation of Jesus is to back up a little bit and say, look at the bigger picture. That's why we celebrate Good Friday and Easter and Pentecost and Thanksgiving and Christmas and everything else we can think about. They all are part of God's salvation history. And they remind us, ah, yes. The big picture is God cares. So we need to back up and remind ourselves of that sometimes. When I hear stories that some of you tell of coming out of Russia, the stories in particular are horrific. But when you look at the whole story and you hear people saying, oh, but God helped us get on the train and God, there was farmers there to feed us and we managed to get away. And there's a picture of God's care in the midst of this chaos. You know what I'm saying? So one of the first things that Jesus is saying to this guy and to us is, okay, I want you to know you hurt and it looks like God doesn't care, but God does. You're in the sea of God's care. And it's kind of like that footprints poem. You're being carried, or the good shepherd. Second thing that I see in here is that Jesus comes as the agent of healing. Now, in this story, the agent of healing is the pool, right? The pool of Bethesda or Bethsaida, depends on the translation you use. There was two pools, pool of Bethesda and the pool of Siloam. And mostly what they were there for is people, pilgrims would come to the festival and they were covered in dust. If you've gone on any country roads in this last week, you know what that's about. Clean car, 12 feet, dirty car. It's just clouds of dust. Built a deck a week ago, and it's got a layer of dust on it. They keep promising to pave our road. Anyhow, they walk into Jerusalem, and they're covered in dust, and they're hot and sweaty, and they go down to these pools, and they wash themselves, both to get cleansed and also symbolically to talk about the way that God is going to cleanse it. The pool is, for the poor guy sitting beside it, is the agent of healing. Now, the Gospel of John talks a lot about water being transforming in people's lives. Chapter 1, we see Jesus' baptism, which was huge, in terms of him becoming or coming into his own as the Messiah. Chapter 4, remember the story there? Woman at the well? She comes for water. Jesus says, let me give you living water. Chapter 7, it talks about spiritual thirst being quenched. Chapter 13 talks about how water moves us from being selfish, greedy, self-centered people into being servants as Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And in this passage, Jesus says, I am the living water that brings healing. Now, we want to be really careful. I think there are times when the church has been quite trite about this, and they said, Jesus heals you. And you go, so why am I still suffering? But Jesus does heal us. We just need to take a look at it. We talked 2 weeks ago about, remember the word? Reconciliation. Okay. We talked 2 weeks ago about reconciliation, and what we said was that when we turn around to follow Jesus, we are reconciled with God. That's the beginning of healing. The healing of our spiritual lives, it's like the woman at the well. She wants water, and Jesus said, let me give you living water, which reconnects you. When we are reconciled with God, that gives us the ability to be reconciled with ourselves, to come to peace with who we are. And it also helps us to see the importance of reconciliation with other people and nature and everything else. And so healing begins. The healing of our spiritual lives, the healing of our relationships. When we come to Jesus, we also are filled with love and joy, which gives us a sense of hope in our current situation. They don't always change. And so God gives us a hope which sees beyond the sickness we're in. We would like it healed. Paul says, take away the thorn in the flesh. And God says, my grace is sufficient. And we learn to experience healing in the midst of being not healed. Am I making any sense at all? Almost not. Healing is something that happens inside, and the outside follows. The same thing in terms of healing and forgiveness. When we have experienced God's forgiveness, suddenly we begin to understand a little bit about how we forgive others and how we let go of bitterness, because bitterness really makes us ugly people. And when we experience God's healing, reconciliation, we begin to have hope and tools and people around us to help us with things like addictions. They're there and they're real, and sometimes they overwhelm us. And as we are reconciled with God, we say, you know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to fight my way through this. And there are people around who love us and pray for us and hold us up. And so Jesus does come to bring healing. Now, if I had my way, healing would be everything's good, right? Do you ever pray, some of you who are over 18, that you would always be 18 for the rest of forever? Wouldn't that be proper healing? I mean, except for the attitude. All due respect to 18-year-olds. No, we age. And we know that there's an element of healing that happens in heaven. Louise Lowen isn't praying to be 18 anymore. So we recognize that healing is not complete in the sense that everything's fine and easy. Healing is our reconnection with God. And we begin to, out of that, live in a different way with all of the other brokenness around us. Some of them will never go away. But we find a way to live with that, with the hurt that goes around us. The third thing we see is that Jesus initiates. Now, in this story, the poor guy had to initiate. Pool gets stirred up. Let's not mix those words up. No stool involved. The pool gets stirred up, and he's got to jump in. And for 38 years, he hasn't been able to jump in the pool. It's up to him. I did wonder as I read through that, all the pilgrims are wandering through that, and nobody says, hey, let me help you in. Or the local synagogue. Why didn't they have a committee which was Chuck Bob in the pool committee, right? Everybody signs up, takes a 5-hour shift, and when the pool is stirred, they huck Bob in. And you kind of wonder about that. Everybody's ignored him. Anyhow, so it's up to Bob. Bob's got to find his own way into the pool, and he can't. When we read through the stories of healing in the Bible, the initiative is usually on the person who needs healing. Blind guys calling out to Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." Or the lepers calling out, or the people with the sick friend who dig a hole in somebody's roof and let him down. Wonder if that's an insurance claim. Or the woman with the issue of blood who reaches out to touch Jesus. They all are reaching out. And here Jesus reaches out. Jesus comes and says, "Hey, can I talk to you? We want to work on this," which is what Jesus is about. Remember his job description, Luke 4, 18-19, or Isaiah 61:1-3. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind," and it goes on and on. All these acts of healing. Sound like a foghorn over there. Jesus came to heal, and he initiates in our life. Now, there's an interesting, I was reading one commentary, and they were saying the 38 years. They said what that reflects is, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 14, it talks about the children of Israel wandering around the desert for 38 years. We always say 40, but in that passage it says from Kadesh Barnea to, I can't remember where, 38 years, and that's the number that they used. And so the person went on to say, Israel needed that time to get themselves ready for God to bring the healing of giving them a land. And maybe this is a symbol in this story that says that God's healing comes once we're ready. Once we have prepared ourselves, once we've got over the anger of it, once we've come to the point, we've exhausted what we can do, and we finally go to God, okay. I'm ready to go now. And maybe what that is, that's what that is. That God comes to us in the right time. We always want it that fast. When I'm sick, I don't even want pain. Heal me before the pain comes. And God doesn't work that way. Very often, it's in the preparation that God brings the spiritual healing into our lives. The fourth thing I notice in here is in verse 6. And it's Jesus invites. Now, verse 6 is almost cruel. It says, "Do you want to be well?" Really? Like, why do you think I'm beside the pool instead of at home watching CNN? I'm trying to get in the pool to get well. Think about it. Very often, when we are not well, we learn to accommodate that in our life, and we become quite adept at being sick, very good at it, to the point where, what's life like when it's not sick? When I was about this big, once in a while you get sick, and mom would come into the bedroom and then say, "Oh, I'm sick," and you know, she had her ways of figuring out if you were or not. The rule was, if you're sick, you stay in bed, which incidentally, it's torture if you're not sick. I've tried. So you'd get sick, and do you want to be sick? Of course not. But when you're sick, you get mom's attention all day. And she reads you stories, and she brings cold or hot or whatever compresses and medication and tea and special food. And so the next morning, mom comes to me and says, "How are you feeling this morning?" "I'm sick." Mom had some kind of laser vision. She'd say, "No, you're not. Get up. You're going to school." I want to be sick. You hear what I'm saying? There are times when we are ill and we are sick, and we learn to live with that. We learn to live with defining ourselves by being physically sick or emotionally sick. We learn to define ourselves by being not forgiving and being bitter. We build a wall, and that wall, as much as it's mean, there's some comfort in that. We learn to live with our addictions. We learn to live with that to the point where we're not sure what to do without that. Outside of that is a whole new life. Think about this guy. 38 years lying beside the pool. So how old was he? 15, whatever, when they dragged him there. What's his occupation? He probably doesn't have one. Where's his family that's going to look after him? He didn't get married. Where's any of the things that by that time we've got them established in life? This guy, when he got healed, he had a whole bunch of changes to make in his life. He goes, oh my goodness, I'm 59. I have to go find a job. What can I do? I don't know where to go. Where am I going to live? I can't live by the pool anymore because I can see. I'm not sick. You hear what I'm saying? All sorts of changes happen. And when we are healed, changes happen. All of a sudden, we don't hold on to the bitterness anymore. All of a sudden, we're working with our addictions. All of a sudden, we aren't defining ourselves by some of those things. And it's tough. And it's scary. And the answer to, do you want to get well, is always yes. But inside? I don't know. Sometimes it's easier just to stay the way we are. When I was 21, I decided I wanted to drive truck. Seemed like a good 21-year-old thing to do. So went and got my license, and then I went home, and the word on the street was it's hard to get a trucking job. So I sat around the house, and every time somebody says, you got your license? I said, yeah, it's hard to get a trucking job. And one day, about 2 weeks in, my dad walks into the room, and he looks at me, and he says, there are no trucking jobs in this house. And he left. Wasn't upset. No commentary, just, there are no trucking jobs in this house. And I realized that I wasn't looking for a trucking job because I was scared. I was scared of rejection. I was scared of not getting a job. And if I didn't get a job, I was scared of this great huge honking truck that I'm driving, right? I went out and got a job. But it's scary. It's scary. So, do you want to be healed? Is a really good question that we need to ponder. Do we? When you think about what it is that you want healed, do you really want that changed? The guy's response, as Ingrid indicated earlier, is an interesting one. He doesn't. Do you want to be healed? Well, you know, I've been here a long time and nobody puts me in the pool. He's just blaming people in the pool. It's a non-answer, which is kind of interesting. I think he's scared. He's not sure what he's going to do either. What does he want to do? Does he want to be healed? He's being a little bit honest. Maybe not. Maybe the way things are is the way he wants them to be. So God invites us to consider what it means for us to be healed before he up and touches our life. You're sure this is where you're going to go? The fifth thing, caught my fingers. The fifth thing has to do with Jesus acting. Now I'm going to sort of step out a little bit. You can throw a hymn book at me later if you like. Jesus acts in a way that violates the law. The Jewish law is very clear. This is what it means to work on the Sabbath. Healing somebody and them picking up their mat were both working. Wrong. So was Jesus wrong to do this? Jesus said, no. The intention of the law is to bring life and healing, not death, right? So, I would like to suggest to you this morning that there are times when to be whole, we need to break the rules. Have any of you, or some of you I'm sure, have studied family systems and how families work? And people like Bowen and Satir and others have suggested that families function as a unit. And Satir talks about the family dance. We all have our part to play. And she would go so far as to say that families with a black sheep need a black sheep to function. The black sheep isn't being a problem. The black sheep is fulfilling a need the family has. And she would suggest that for that family to be healthy, somebody needs to break the rules of the family and step out. And maybe it's the black sheep, and maybe it's somebody else who says, I can't do this. For me to be healthy, for me to be whole, I'm too lost in this, enmeshed is the word, in the family system. I need to step out. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against families. I love families. I love my family. If I had my way, they'd all live at my house. But I can't afford that. No. Eat too much. That would not be healthy. There are times when family members need to step away. Maybe they need to move away. Maybe we need to say, okay. And maybe there are times when our family members need to say, you know what, I'm going to go find my own church because I need to work at things. And that really bugs us because we want our family here. And maybe we need to let go. And rather than saying, why aren't they always, we need to ask the question, has this helped them grow in their Christian life or in their faith? Is stepping away making them healthy? And if it is, maybe we need to say, good for you. I don't want to do that or say that. Here's the good news. The good news is that when a person steps out of a family which is just a little too tight, not only do they have the capacity to change and become healthy, after the family's stopped hollering and saying, get back in here, their whole system is shaken up, and typically they become more healthy too. Do you know, sometimes when we step back from our families, we become much closer. Because now we're working at things in a healthy way, and we can reach out in ways that are not codependent. I'm sorry, using all these catchwords. Let me go one step further. Churches. Sometimes we need to break the rules here. I'd like to suggest that in two ways. Sometimes we need to ask whether, like the traditions we have in place, have very, very good reason. We put them in place so that we won't forget what God is doing in our response. But once in a while, the tradition takes on a life of its own. And we need to stop and ask the question, do we follow tradition? Is that our first question? Or is the first question, do we follow Jesus? Is this making us healthy? And sometimes, people, we need to break the rules. Sometimes we need to say, you know what? Lovely tradition. But we work ourselves crazy and nothing comes out of it. Where is God leading? What is the place of health here? And sometimes people within the church say, I can't be healthy here. And they need to leave. And we find that really, really hard. In our history, we've had individuals leave. We've had groups leave. And as I visit with you, some of us still grieve that. Because they say they belong here. Think about it. Were they happy before they left? Was there healing and wholeness going on? Or was there something that wasn't good? And how are they doing now? Are they doing well? Then maybe what we need to do is we say, you know, this breaks the rules. The rule is, you come here, you stay here. And maybe healing happens when we let go. And we say to people, if you need to be there to be healthy, we will miss you terribly. You still need to do coffee once in a while. But for your health, you have our blessing. Can we do that? It's hard. I don't want to do that either. Actually, the people I've talked to that used to come to this church, if they still all came here, we'd have to set pews in a parking lot. I think everybody in North Kelowna used to come here one time or another. But all we're doing The point isn't coming or not coming. The point isn't breaking rules or not. The point is, what needs to happen for us to allow the healing work of God to come into our lives and into our church? And there's a point where we need to let go. There's a point where we need to break the rules to allow God to bring healing. The story is about this. God longs to bring healing into our lives. He cares deeply, deeply about us. And everything's there. And we haven't done anything wrong. It's a process. And God leads us slowly as we move to the place of healing. And sometimes it's uncomfortable. We often think comfort is the goal. It's not, people. Wholeness is the goal. Healing is the goal. And sometimes the path there is tremendously uncomfortable. But boy, is it worth it. My prayer for you is that, and for us as a church, is that God would continue to work healing in us, to free people who have left, to step up and say to God, yes, I'm ready to pick up my mat, and to allow God to continue, as he has been over these years, stir healing in our lives and in our church.
Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, God, to thee, how great
Please rise for the benediction and remain standing for the last hymn, which will be 582 in your blue hymnal, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Go now and walk in the light of God's glory. Love Christ and keep His word. Do not let your hearts be troubled, but lead others to the waters of life. May God's face shine on you with favor. May Jesus Christ mark you out as His own. And may the Holy Spirit lead you into all truth and peace. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.